Now, this section should be a lot briefer, and then we'll have any questions following. This brings me to consider something of Grimshaw's preaching. He preached regularly in Haworth to the congregation that gathered there, and they frequently numbered between 1,000 and 1,200, and most of whom were drawn from the local dwellings. The community in Haworth was one of 400 families. Of course, there were quite large families in those days. And people would come also from a distance. He spoke plainly in what he called market language. Many of the people were uneducated and illiterate, so he endeavoured to use common speech, coloured with imagery from daily life. "If you perish," he would warn the congregation, "you will perish with the sound of the gospel in your lugs." They knew what he was talking about. And urging the young people to repent, he exclaimed, quote, "Do not think you can dance with the devil all day and then feast with Christ at night." And pressing home the duty of all men to thank God for the blessings of food and drink, he pointedly commented, "Some of you are worse than the very swine, for pigs will gruff over their victuals, but you say nothing." He could hold a congregation spellbound for 2 hours or more, with many moved to tears as the word of God came to them with convicting power. And John Newton, who got to know him toward the end of Grimshaw's life, had this to say of him. Quote, "The solemnity of his manner, the energy with which he spoke, the spirit of love which beamed in his eyes and breathed through his addresses were convincing proofs that he did not trifle with his people." And when preaching on the prodigal son, one listener recalled him calling out with great energy, "Yonder he comes, yonder he comes," pointing in a certain direction, "all rags, yonder he comes, rag, tag and bobtail." And all the congregation turned to look in the direction in which Grimshaw was pointing to catch a glimpse of the returning prodigal. That's preaching, isn't it? Nathaniel Draycott, a Bradford man, was often in the Haworth congregation. He wrote some lines of tribute in verse to Grimshaw's unusual preaching gifts. "And now his soul felt sweet angelic fire, his bosom glowed with love and strong desire to seek and save the wandering souls of men and bring them back to peace and rest again. He knew the Christ he preached. He never dealt in the base trade of preaching truths unfelt." Draycup recalled Grimshaw's tender pleadings with the souls of the people, but he equally recollected the solemn and faithful warnings of judgment. He referred to him in this way, "See, there he stands, the pious crowds among, celestial eloquence flows from his tongue. Lo, on his reverend brow the frowns arise, and from his tongue the awful threatening flies. He tells the sinner what must be his doom. He thunders out the awful wrath to come. He treads self-righteous schemes to dust and then knocks down the props on which poor mortals lean. And thus, with zeal divine, he tears away all but a Christ whereon to rest or stay." The phrase celestial eloquence gives an impression of the sort of preacher he must have been, and this is confirmed by the testimony of William Darney, a Scotch travelling preacher who used to pass that way. Paul Greenwood and others who were local preachers who once commented that Grimshaw preached in strains of tremendous eloquence. Unfortunately, none of his actual sermons have survived. It's a very great shame. Probably they were in some library or the other and may have been thrown out, we don't know. In the autobiography of Richard Birdsall, commonly known as Dickie Birdsall, is a description of how at the age of 15 he heard Grimshaw preach in Bingley. It was a December day with bitter winds weeping up newly fallen snow, and Grimshaw had to brave a 5-mile trek along isolated moorland paths, possibly obliterated by snow, to reach Bingley. But everyone knew that if Grimshaw had promised to be there, he would arrive. And Birdsall describes the occasion. He says, this young man of 15, "When I got to the place, I trembled so much with the cold that I thought it would be impossible for me to bear it long. The place of worship was a barn which had been fitted up for the purpose with deal seats and a pulpit. After waiting for a short time, a broad, sharp-looking man appeared, habited as a layman, and buttoned up from the storm. Having quickly loosed his garments, in a moment he was in the pulpit, and giving out a hymn, the people sang like thunder. His voice in prayer seemed to me as it had been the voice of an angel. After prayer, he took a little Bible out of his pocket and read the following words for his text: Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The Holy Ghost now shone upon my heart and discovered to me that both myself and all mankind were in a lost and perishing condition. While in a state of nature, I wept and wished my parents had been there, knowing them to be in the same perishing state." And he was converted, and I think his parents also were converted shortly afterwards. One writer on Grimshaw has described him as a Puritan on the warpath. Like all true preachers sent by God, he had a zeal for righteousness. Many colourful anecdotes have been told of his determination to deal with sin in its various blatant expressions. He was always troubled about the annual horse races, or wakes. Have you come across that phrase, the wakes? Held on the moors above Haworth. It was an event of much worldliness and dissipation. Grimshaw had made representation to the organisers to bring this to an end, but without success. So he announced that he would resort to man no more and instead seek the ear of his God. This he did. Race week arrived with the usual large crowds intent on an orgy of drunkenness and riot. But the heavens opened, and for 3 days torrential rain fell, leading to a cancellation of the races, never again to be resumed. The young were in the habit of indulging in a variety of sports and less desirable occupations on a Sunday afternoon on the moors above Haworth, and various immoralities. And on the weekends, on weekdays, Grimshaw, a young man, of course, at that time, often enjoyed a game of football with the young people himself. But he preached against using the Lord's Day for such activities. His words avail little. And so finally, Grimshaw took to strolling across the moors himself to rebuke such delinquents. Vaulting 5-bar gates was no problem for the new curate, as the young people soon discovered, as he sometimes chased after them. For though they kept a sharp lookout for the approach of the parson, they were regularly spotted and reproved, often in public. Sometimes Grimshaw would use disguise, to detect the true nature of things among his parishioners. There are a number of accounts of this. I've mentioned two, but one concerns a man and his wife whose professions to holiness of life Grimshaw suspected. He had heard that they were tight-fisted and unmerciful toward the needy, despite their professions. So, borrowing a shabby weaver's jacket and cap, he dressed up as a poor beggar in urgent need of food and a night's lodging. The tradition in those days was that travellers were always given hospitality by the people. It was a sort of tradition. And the man of the house, however, when Grimshaw, dressed up as a beggar, arrived, was unmoved by his entreaties. At which point, Grimshaw removed his disguise and delivered a lecture on covetousness and hard-heartedness. At first, Grimshaw was wary of the Methodists, such as Benjamin Ingham and John Nelson, but he soon discovered that they were about the same business as he was and readily cooperated with them. He was much drawn to the powerful itinerant preacher of Calvinistic views by the name of William Darnie, I mentioned him, a Scotsman, with whom he began to evangelize further afield. Incidentally, my main church through the years of my ministry was in Shepshed, and the account reads that Darnie, when he went to Shepshed, was plentifully bespattered with mud. There was no fun in preaching the gospel in those days. They were open to a lot of hostility and persecution, and on one occasion Grimshaw very nearly lost his life together with Charles Wesley at a place called, appropriately called, Roughly. It was not until 1747, if you remember the revival started in 42 in Howth, that he met Wesley, John Wesley, and soon they were knit together in one heart for the work of the gospel. He also came in contact with the Countess of Huntingdon and the greatest evangelist of them all, George Whitfield. There came into being in that area of Yorkshire what was called the Howth Round. Well, later on in the history of these Methodist communities, they were called, of course, circuits. But in those days, they were called rounds. And this Howth Round was a string of preaching centres that had been first established by these travelling preachers and by the indefatigable labours of William Grimshaw, ably helped by other men whose hearts God had touched. In 1747, William Grimshaw had a very deep spiritual experience which altered the course of his ministry. He wrote, "My mind was deeply affected with strong impressions to preach the gospel abroad, and in the event which I left to the Lord, fearing to be disobedient to what I trust was the heavenly call." And he obeyed forthwith. This was in 1747, 5 years after the revival broke out in Howth, and he set off on a preaching tour that became typical of many such excursions throughout the following years of his ministry. Todmorden, these are the places he visited. Todmorden, Manchester, Rossendale, Bacup, Rochdale, as well as many farms and hamlets too insignificant to name on the map. He preached 3 or 4 times each day on these travels and was back in Howth for the Sunday services. Nothing now could hold William Grimshaw back. He wrote, "I find the Lord's pleasure to be that I must launch out further. I will obey, for he daily convinces me more and more that he has graciously done and will do for my soul. Oh, I can never do enough in gratitude and love to him for the least mite, if I may reverently so speak, of what his blessings are to me." Of course, Grimshaw had a fantastic constitution. what he suffered in terms of inclemency of weather and in his travels, it's difficult to describe. And so for the next 16 years of his life, he devoted his considerable physical and mental powers to spreading the gospel in different parts of the north of England. At times, he experienced, as I've mentioned, serious persecution. The pulpit in the Haworth Church in those days was a three-decker. I think it was built when Grimshaw went there. And it had two texts inscribed upon it. And one of these was 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the other was, I've forgotten. Pardon? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." They were the two texts inscribed on the pulpit. Of course, this one, "determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," that was central in all Grimshaw's preaching wherever he went. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ radiated out from the unlikely centre of Haworth. And it is remarkable, isn't it, that in that, from that little village, well, I say little, I suppose it was quite sizable in those days compared to other places, from that centre, he preached in places like Keighley, Bingley, Bradford, Halifax, Leeds, and most of the other towns and villages of the West Riding of Yorkshire, and at Lancashire, of course. He preached in Otley, York, Pocklington, Hull, Sheffield, Glossop, Stockport, Manchester, Blackburn, Preston, Clitheroe, Kendal, and numerous other villages and towns in the north of England. He travelled on horseback and on foot, preaching in the parish churches where he was welcomed, but more often because he wasn't welcomed by the incumbents, in barns and cottages and in the open air, urging men and women to repent and seek the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And towards the close of his life, he declared, quote, "At home and abroad, my work is the same. 'Tis to preach Jesus and him crucified, and to help through him poor sinners to God, grace and glory." He had great compassion for the people, and they felt this and they knew this. One day he was preaching near Colne, and holding out to sinners, regardless of how far they'd wandered from God or deeply sinned, he spotted a white-haired man in the front row. And Grimshaw, leaning over the pulpit, said, "And for you too, old Muscrop." It was his way of referring to men as old as I am. Well, his darling doctrine, as he called it, was the truth of imputed righteousness of Christ to all who believe. 'Tis for the sake of the righteousness of Christ that all I have or hope for in time or eternity are mine, he wrote in a letter to a friend. Remission of sins, acceptance with God, all the promises, all the grace and all the glory of God is mine forevermore. To whomsoever this righteousness is imputed through faith, all the blessings of the new covenant belong, and are yea and amen. I can never say too much of it or for it. Very briefly, there's a lot more that could be said in connection with William Grimshaw. You can see from what I've already said that he was an extraordinarily remarkable man, and a man of tremendous spiritual power and tenacity of purpose. Some aspects of his life I've had to omit entirely, but a number of striking lessons arise from his life, of which I can mention just a few. And the first is this. I think he was right about the importance of admonishing sinners in order to make the gospel an issue. You know, Christians often complain, don't they, that people are not interested, people are indifferent. They are not indifferent. And you will soon discover that men and women are not indifferent if you point to their sins and urge them to be reconciled to God. And in other words, the challenge to us is that we have to make the gospel an issue. Now that's very hard, of course, because it arouses antagonism, just as it did in those days. But I think we need to bear it in mind and from time to time take the opportunity of admonishing sin in order to make the gospel an issue. Well, secondly, I think one thing that Grimshaw shows us is the need to maintain zeal in the work of God. John Wesley wrote these lines, "Jesus, I fain would find thy zeal for God in me, thy burning pity for mankind. Sorry, thy yearning pity for mankind, thy burning charity." All so wonderfully exemplified in the life and ministry of William Grimshaw. And thirdly, we need to note, I think, the wonderful way in which when God intends to work, he raises up men of outstanding preaching gift. It doesn't always follow in days of revival, but it frequently does. And God raises up his servants in readiness for the work that he is going to do. And when you think of the evangelical revival and recollect that the population of this country was only a few million in, say, 1730s, and think of how many great preachers we associate with that period. It makes me look at a pram, or a little baby, with the thought, has God got purposes here in this child? You never know. Well, we must pray that God will give us such men again in our day. The final lesson I've noted here is the supreme importance of preaching in the spread of the gospel. You know, there's a lot of dumbing down of preaching today. And I think people are quite wrong in doing that. You see, the argument is, oh, well, people these days won't listen to preaching. Well, I don't blame them. Don't blame them. Some of the preaching that passes as preaching is so appalling, so lacking in any gospel clarity or truth, it's no wonder that people have given up attending places of worship. And I'm afraid people like your good pastor here and myself, we've had to labour through years when there's been a continuous spiritual decline in our nation. And of course, we are coloured or tarred with the brush that people tar clergymen with generally. It's not easy, is it? Do you see what I mean? You hear some of the statements and the behaviour of some of those who represent the so-called church today. Well, it's a laughing stock, isn't it? The church in this nation, or the parish church, the established church, is just a laughing stock. So we have to bring people back to the centralities once more. Thank you for listening with real attention, and I'm prepared to answer any questions you may have, although I can't undertake to